If you will, open up your Bibles to Romans 13. Great song we've just sung. The Lord speaks. He does amazing things. He is about the business of bringing Himself more and more glory through the lives of His people each and every day. And we see it all around us. We see His work and His action. And I have to say that this graduation season, I've enjoyed it more because of Facebook. And I am a little bit remiss to say that since I haven't let my daughter have a Facebook account yet. But as we've been able to see all the pictures of the graduates, hasn't it been cool? All those graduating from high school and college, people that we know, surrounded by their happy families on that great day with the big smile. And it's just struck me with the realization yet again of how important families are, what a blessing they are, and the way that God works through families to bless His people and to bless this world. It's interesting, you look at the person that you know, the graduate in the picture, and they're surrounded by all these people that you don't know, and then you start saying, wait a minute, there's his nose, and her hair, and that chin, and you see the resemblance, the indelible characteristics that are right there from the people you don't know in the lives of those that you do know. But you know what these photos don't show? Especially for our carriage laners who have graduated, these godly young men and women who are carrying forth, is all of the characteristics that are in them and working through them because of their families around them. We'll never know all the impact and the blessings. We can't quantify that. The reality is, as people, as individuals, we do stand upon the shoulders of those who have gone before us, and we stand upon the shoulders of our own families, and they're around us, and they lift us up, and God blesses us through them, and then we go forth as a blessing to others in this world. But tonight, as we begin this new series in the evening messages leading up to this fall, I hope that what we will see is that the Lord works through the corporate body of Christ throughout the ages as He shapes us even today. His work, His grace, His mercy poured out upon the lives of those hundreds and even thousands of years ago are at work even today in our lives, in our church, together. Well, as we lead up to the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg chapel door that really just launched the Reformation that's changed the world, I hope that what we will see is that fathers and brothers and mothers and sisters of the faith from long ago are still shaping the thinking and the acting and the living and the serving and the worshiping of the church today. And it's part of God's glorious and wonderful plan. So we're going to pick five individuals, or four, depending on however many we need to get to October. And we're going to take a quick snapshot of who they were and why they mattered. And then we're going to relate that to their life verse. Life verses, if you have a life verse, that's nothing new. If you hear testimonies of God's people, you often hear about a verse that's very important. Instrumental in their lives. Well, we'll look at their life verses and then we'll expound that verse and then walk to the table. And tonight, as we kick this off, I thought, you know, there is no better person to consider than Augustine as we begin this new series. Aurelius Augustinius. And let's just get his name right first as we kick it off. Saint Augustine is a place. Augustine is a man. And he was born in North Africa at a place called Tagaste, which is modern-day Algeria. And we'll look at St. Augustine and his life text, which is Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. And it was profound in his life as a man who became a grace trophy. And we need to know something about Augustine because every branch of the church claims him as being fundamentally important to them. And listen to what Luther says. Listen to what Luther says about Augustine. Holy Christendom has, in my judgment, no better teacher after the apostles than St. Augustine. Wow. That's powerful. What a statement. Well, there are certain verses of Scripture that have so marked a Christian leader of the past that when we remember them, when we think about them, we think about that verse. Or when we're reading through the Scriptures and we come to a specific verse tied to their lives, our minds just automatically go to that person. Maybe that's what church historians have happened more and more than the average Joe in the church. But if you think about it, when you hear the verse from Romans 1, the just shall live by faith, it's hard not to think about Luther. And for me, as a man who has studied a lot of John Calvin, when I do my Bible readings that take me through the Old Testament every 2 to 3 years, when I come to Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but that which has been revealed belongs to us and to all of our children for all eternity. I can't help but think Calvin, this man who looked at God's Word and studied it and knew there were great mysteries, and yet he wouldn't go there in speculation, but just what the Lord had delivered and revealed. That was his life verse. I know a lot of Christians have been impacted by the life of John Newton and his great hymn, Amazing Grace. Well, his life verse was, remember that you were a slave in Egypt, but the Lord your God redeemed you. We have life verses, and our heroes have life verses. Well, Augustine's text is Romans 13. 12 to 14, but really specifically 13 and 14. That was the verses that the Holy Spirit used to strike his heart of stone and to give him a heart of flesh. Well, just a quick overview of Augustine and his life and who he was. He was born in 354, as I said, in North Africa. He was born to a pagan father and a Christian mother who was very devout. Her name was Monica. And we have to remember that during this time within history, the work of the Holy Spirit poured out at Acts 2 was taking place and moving, and the gospel was on a roll, and the Roman Empire was becoming Christianized. Powerful movement of the Spirit. The Word was being preached. Churches were being planted. It was growing. The church was growing. It was being led by the original elders and deacons of the church throughout Africa, North Africa, and Europe, and the Middle East. But even though Augustine was born into this family with a very strong Christian mother, he had no desire for the things of Christ. And historians have uncovered in his writings and writings about him that he was really a rebel. He was really a carouser. I mean, he was the kind of young boy that was caught up with mischief, and he was disrespectful and arrogant, and he showed a great intellect, but he didn't have any desire really to learn. He had a great desire to chase women and to get drunk and to party, but he didn't seem to have any desire for Christ. And he was also given over to vandalism. He enjoyed destroying private property with his friends. And we're told that he was really mean. And he was mean to his peers. But on one occasion, he recounts later in his life, that really haunted him. He was coming home from carousing with some friends, and they passed by this guy's house and farm that they knew, and he had a kitchen garden with a big pear tree right in the front, and it was in full fruit. And Augustine and these friends of his decided that they would strip every pear off the tree. And they even went so far as to dig around the trunk of the tree so that the roots were exposed and the tree toppled. It was completely destroyed. And later on, Augustine would say, you know, the thing about it that hurts so when I think about the situation is I had no care for pears. I despised them. I did this for the sheer pleasure of the evil. And it grieved him later as he considered that, the way he was as a young man. Well, even arrogant boys have to grow up and find work. And so Augustine went off to college, and he carried on in his rebellious living, his wine and women and song. And he noticed something right away that a lot of godless young men have noticed throughout the centuries. Power brings access to greater fleshly desires. And the power brokers of the day were those great orators, those great speakers that you could say they were kind of like our modern day, they were lobbyists, they were lawyers that could speak well and get paid to give a speech to sway the masses and to move public opinion about something. And they were the power brokers of the day. They were the ancient lobbyists that had money and had fame. And so Augustine thought, I'm going to be one of these orators. I want the power. I want the fame. And so he applied himself to studying the ancient orators of Rome. And of course, Cicero was the greatest philosopher of his day and the greatest orator. Cicero was one of his heroes because he had the ability to hold up not necessarily the true truth, but whatever truth Cicero wanted to push, and spin it in such a way that he would have the crowd in the palm of his hand and then move them to a certain position. So he studied Cicero, and he became a great orator. Along the way, Augustine had gifts, and he used them in this for himself. He became a great rhetorician. He became rich and powerful by the standards of the day. He was able to do this in his pursuit of fame and money and what he thought would bring him the good life, the beautiful life, the life of words and wisdom. And along the way, he had adopted more and more the humanistic philosophy of his own day, and he denied the claims of Christianity completely. He despised the faith of his mother. He thought it was hogwash. And even though he turned his back on his mother and he lived really a debauched life, she never stopped praying for him, pleading to the Lord that he would change his heart and seeking for Augustine to repent and believe the gospel. Well, he carried on in his life and it became looser and looser, you might say. He even had for himself a live-in girlfriend in which he had an illegitimate child. And he was pressed that perhaps he should marry her, you know, to do the right thing. And he said absolutely positively no to that. I cannot lower my class standing because of who she is. So he eventually puts her out and the child. And the reality is, even though he could do this, he did notice that there was a twinge within his conscience that bothered him. Even though it was seared, there was something deep down that bothered him at times. And so, interestingly enough, this man of words, this man that would use words to move and manipulate people, he fell under the spell and the guise, as it were, of a guru of the day. Of a cult, you might say. During this time in the ancient world, there was a man by the name of Mani who had a philosophical teaching that became known as Manichaeanism, and he had his little minions that went out and taught it, and it was basically an ancient cult, and the teaching centered around what's known as dualism. The universe is just filled up with equal parts good and evil, and they're forever caught up in a cosmic battle, and human beings are just caught up in the middle of that, and well, good is not really better than evil, and evil is really not worse than good. It's just the way things are, and so your actions are just what they are. And so he walked in this philosophy for a season to assuage his conscience that, well, it doesn't really matter anyway. We're just 50-50 good and evil. But at this point in Augustine's life, you could really sum up the type of person he was. He was absolutely, consistently, unapologetically committed to seeking his own glory, his own pleasure, and his own way in this world, the world of men with his words, the words of men, and he used them to get what he wanted. But it's funny how the Lord works, isn't it? Because he uses his words to accomplish his will as the absolute and ultimate truth, for there's nothing more real than the living God. And there's nothing more powerful than the word of the living God. So fast forward to 386, and Augustine is getting into his 30s. And he's made it by the standards of the day. He's one of the best. He made it all the way to Rome, the big time. And he was being paid by movers and shakers to give speeches for them. And he was so noticed that lots of young men began to come along and pay Augustine to teach them to be orators too. So he was getting double payment. And he had success. He had more wine. He had more women. And then this great offer came his way that he just could not resist. Instead of being one of the main orators and movers and shakers in Rome, he was requested to come to the city of Milan to be the imperial professor of rhetoric at the university, to be paid by the empire to teach rhetoric. He couldn't resist. So he went to Milan, this big city. And you could say at that point in his life that his star of fame was really at its pinnacle. He was in the upper echelons of Italian society. He had more money, more power, more fame. And yet more and more happiness eluded this man of power and words and privilege. And there was this growing restlessness within his heart and within his soul. Well, Milan was a great city. And the word on the ground in Milan was, if you want to hear great oratory, if you want to hear great speaking, then you have to go to the cathedral and hear Ambrose, the bishop of Milan, speak. And so Augustine was intrigued, and so he went to church, and he expected to hear this great oratory, and he was confused and befuddled that here's this man, Ambrose, who was godly and strong in word, but when he got up to preach, it was the foolishness of the gospel. And it wasn't all that impressive, but it tantalized Augustine. It messed with him, you might say. He was struggling with it, but he still was rejecting it. So his conscience was bothering him, and he decided there and then, I will change myself. If my actions are bothering me at this point in my life and I shouldn't be the great womanizer, then I'll just do it. I'll stop. I'll stop doing what bothers my conscience. And so he sought to gain control over his passions, and he failed again and again and again and again. And he began to see himself less and less as a man seeking his own glory, who was in control of his own destiny, and really a man more and more in bondage. And those things that he had done that he thought gave him pleasure were now just dragging him down, like this anchor, dragging him down, down, down in his soul. But he wasn't just struggling with the bondage of his will to sin. You see, at this point, Augustine was struggling with the irrationalism of his own moral and philosophical commitments. And he was more and more impressed with the harmony of the gospel and the coherence of the Christian message that he was hearing. But yet he couldn't turn to that. And so he was growing more and more restless in the conflict that he had within his passions and the conflict that he had within his mind. And he found no peace for himself. And the reality is, here is this man who had been given so much by God, and yet he had laid his life's foundation upon sand, and it was crumbling. Well, one afternoon, Augustine was entertaining some guests at his home, and he was wealthy, as I said, had a nice home, had a nice garden, had a nice place, had lots of friends, and his friends had begun telling him about some mutual acquaintances that they had known together, that these two men had actually been converted to Christ in a minute. And Augustine was overcome with just his own sorrow of soul, and he had to leave the presence of his guests, and he was crushed. He had no peace. Yet he was hearing about peace. And he fled out into his garden, and this is where we end up in Romans 13. And he recounts this story years later. He says he rushed into the garden, greatly upset, tears filled his eyes. He threw himself on the grass underneath a fig tree, and he began to weep bitterly. And somewhere from within his heart and soul, these words just came. They were pulled forth, and he gasped out, "And you, O Lord, how long? How long Is it to be tomorrow and tomorrow? Why not now? Why not this very hour put an end to my shame? And immediately he began to hear the singing of a child. Over and over the same words. Tolalege, 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 take up and read, take up and read. And he flooded his memory banks. He couldn't remember any child's game that involved this song. And he was driven to take up and read. And he went back to where he had been sitting. And there was a copy of Paul's letter to the Romans. And he was determined to read the very first thing that his eyes saw. And he read these words. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but you must put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Augustine writes, no further would I read, nor did I need. For instantly, as the sentence ended, by a light, as it were, of security infused into my heart, all the gloom of doubt vanished away, and he found his eternal rest in the eternal King of Peace, Jesus. And from that moment of Augustine's life, he was fond of praising the Lord with this statement. He would say, Thou didst strike my heart with thy word, and I love thee. I love thee. In that moment, God's grace had been poured out upon him that he became a grace trophy that the hounds of heaven had finally come and overtaken the one they were pursuing for Jesus. And he was a grace trophy. He was taken to be one of Christ's in his kingdom. And it's amazing that the Lord used that verse drawn forth from the heart and the pen of the Apostle Paul to strike his heart. And then he would immediately begin to live out another one of Paul's verses from Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host captive and he gave gifts to men. From that moment on, all the gifts that the Lord had given to Augustine were now in the service of the King of Peace. To see the church grow. To see the Lord glorified in his people. The teaching of the scriptures and the gospel. And from that point on, he didn't stop sinning. He still struggled with sin, but he knew his Redeemer. He knew the sweetness of forgiveness in Christ. He knew the reality of both his sinnership, of who he was bankrupt, and of his sonship, of who he was adopted into the Lord. And from that day on, he was greatly used. And there's a list of wonderful works that he has written to challenge heretics in the church and to build up the faithful. And you would do well to read some Augustine, especially his great Confessions. And his City of God is a classic that talks about the reality that the kingdom of Christ works along in this world mysteriously, even as the kingdoms of men rise and fall. It's never been answered by the pagans. The truth there is supreme. Well, he knew the blessed life from that time on. And this verse was the starting point. And so I want us to see just a few main things about this verse of Scripture tonight as we walk to the table. We need to see that the Apostle Paul is teaching the children of the Lord Jesus Christ four main things here in this text that struck Augustine's heart, that are to be part of our daily practice as we move forward in this world. We have duties as grace trophies. And here are four things that he gives to us as grace trophies. First, Christians are awake in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer dead in sins and trespasses. We're no longer dead spiritually. We're alive. That's the truth. And secondly, as living beings and grace trophies in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must recognize that we live in exciting times. But we also live in perilous times. And this is true for every generation of believer. And we need to be sober-minded, spiritually speaking and physically speaking, as we look at the reality of the world and what's taking place. We're alive and we live in exciting and perilous times, and we need to be sober in our thinking. And that leads, thirdly, to the reality that Christians need to make sure that that we are dressing appropriately as we prepare to stand before Jesus in the flesh. The day of the Lord approaches, and we will stand before Him, and we need the right clothing. And as grace trophies in Christ, what that means is day by day we need to be about the business of flinging off the old muddy garments of sin and the life of sin as we go on living. And that brings us to that fourth marker of the Apostle Paul in this verse, that as Christians need to make sure that we're dressed appropriately before the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we need to put Him on each and every day, to be clothed in the victory of Christ and the righteousness of Christ, that we might walk in Christ in a life of sanctification. You see, in all of this, we have to keep on rolling as the people of God, because this is where He has us, to serve and to live and to praise and to walk and to move for Him. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I believe that every grace trophy lives these verses in a sense. Of course, all of our contexts are different than Augustine and even from one to another. But 13 and 14 really does describe the flow of our lives. It's true that as grace trophies, we were a certain way that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. We see that in verse 13. And in verse 14 describes what grace trophies become in Jesus Christ as we see this. The list of sins and vices here, they're not exhaustive. This is just not a comprehensive list, but just the generalities of what it means to be outside of Christ. Some people are given over to quarreling more so than jealousy, and others are given over to the sins of the flesh more so. But when it comes to Christ, as the Holy Spirit seals us with His presence, these things have no business with believers anymore. And we're charged by the Lord through Paul to throw them away in the saving grace of Christ, to turn away. And we have to always remember that chapter 13 comes all the way after all that's been said. The reality of the gospel, that it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And that the whole world stands condemned under the Lord by the law that condemns us. And that only in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His life, it's so beautifully lived out in righteousness, by His sacrifice unto death on the cross, and by His resurrection from the dead and His ascension, we can have justification and peace with God, to live a life of consecration with Him in the Spirit. And if that's true, then there's no condemnation for you and me in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us offer our bodies and our lives as living sacrifices to the Lord. And that's where we find these verses of Augustine. We must always remember that this isn't how we are saved, but this is how we walk as the saved with Jesus. And it's beautiful as we see this truth. You know, the Lord loves us better than any parent could love us. And good parenting comes with the no's. And good parenting comes with the yes's too. And the Lord speaks to us through His Word and by His Spirit, and He says no to all the roads that lead to destruction here in this world, in this day and age. I mean, let's face it, we're surrounded by a swirling calling of the world and the flesh and the devil to seek pleasure and our desires, material things, experiences, and turn our backs upon the Lord. But those roads lead to death, and the Lord says no. But He says yes to us in Jesus again and again and again. And so as we come to the table tonight, we are coming to the Lord's great big yes to us as His people in Christ Jesus, forgiven and sanctified. And we need to learn more about the gospel and more about the Lord, that we might see His kingdom come all the more as we disciple and teach and love those around us and do things like VBS and small group and discipleship group and witness in our homes and in our community and at our workplaces. And we need to be about the business of putting on the full armor and living out of the concealed weapon that every Christian has. There's a lot of talk about concealed weapons these days. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual concealed weapon, which is the gospel at work within you. So that King Jesus struggles in you to love others. King Jesus struggles in you that you would forgive others. King Jesus struggles in you by the gospel power to fight temptation. Your temptation by His love in you and through you. And He struggles through you to serve others. That's what we need to be reminded as we come to the table tonight. The day of the Lord approaches. And the scoffers will keep on scoffing, but Jesus is coming and His promises are yes and amen. So let us take heart. So as we come to the table tonight, I would ask you, are you finding a place right now in your spiritual life where you're really in a valley? A valley of heartbreak. A valley of despair. That you feel abandoned. Take heart, the Lord won't leave you there. His day approaches. Do you find yourself at this time in your life dealing with a persistent sin that just keeps clinging to you? And there's the backsliding and you're despairing. Well, take heart. The Lord won't leave you there. His day is approaching. And the supper reminds us, and He seals this promise to us, that if you're in pain, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and you feel abandoned by the Lord, take heart. He will not leave you there, but He will come and commune with you in a deeper way at His glorious supper. He's given us His word of promise and His tangible signs and seals that are a vouchsafe that we hold on to. And by the mystery of the Spirit, He enlivens His grace in our hearts all the more. So as we come to the table tonight, we need to be reminded of what it is and what it isn't. It's the table of the Lord. It's His supper. It's not the table of Carriage Lane. All professing and believing Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ are welcome to come to this supper, to this meal. It's not a re-sacrifice. For the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed once for all of His children. This is a feast. And in the breaking of bread and the pouring out of the fruit of the vine, we remember His body broken for sin upon the cross. And we remember His life poured out, even His lifeblood poured out unto death, that we might know His righteousness. And we're reminded as we come to this table that we need to be about the business of discerning the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this gospel is true. And that you trust in it alone for life and salvation. And you're not trusting in yourself. And you're not harboring within your heart any sin that you just absolutely, positively will not give up to the Lord. But you offer it up freely in confession. Well, if that's true for you, then this table is for you. If you're a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in good standing of any evangelical church, we invite you to come. And for the non-communing members of this church, the little ones, we pray that you would close with Jesus. You have business yet undone. You're here. You're enjoying the gospel benefits of hearing the word read and preached and prayed and sung and the community and the life of the covenant family. But you have to make Jesus your very own. And so we ask that you would consider, have you done that? Ask your parents about that. Look to Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Almighty, we worship You and we praise You and we thank You that You love us so much, that You haven't left us as orphans, but You've left the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with even the presence of Jesus and to give us hope and faith and love. And You've also left us with these tangible signs and seals of Your covenant of grace, the waters of baptism that wash us, and the bread and the fruit of the vine that nourish us as we remember the gospel. Oh Lord, we ask tonight that you would come and by your Spirit that you would seal afresh to our hearts the gift of living faith and the promise of the life to come in Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.